Well, thank you so much, St. John, and all the musicians. And I was telling my son, standing in the back, by the way, if you want a good seat, sit way over there on the right. You can really see everything. And the sound works really well, too. But I told him, I said, I hope it make it through second service or they'll have the world's shortest sermon. Okay, so you pray. I'll give you a long one, and then I'll lose my voice and give them a short one second service, right? All this snow blowing is good for the health sometimes, but not always. Did any of you watch at 3 o'clock or whatever yesterday the tsunami hit Hawaii? How many of you were watching that? Anybody? It didn't, but you know what I mean. It was a news break, and they had the cameras poised. Maybe it was 3:24, and they were watching all the boats out there in the harbor of Hawaii, Honolulu, or somewhere. And many people were wondering if that underground 600-mile-an-hour wave was going to do something. I was thinking about that when the world knows a disaster is coming. I mean, the helicopter was there trying to be right there over the waves so they could get all the pictures. But did you know God says a disaster is coming? In fact, the darkest days in the history of this planet are coming. And what's amazing is it's only us who know that. And so just like they evacuated 100,000 people from the beachside hotels of Honolulu, so we should make preparations for what only we know who believe God has said it's going to happen. And that is exactly what Titus 2:2 talks about. Let me, as you turn there, open to Titus 2. For the fourth time out of 24 times, Lord willing, open to Titus 2. Some of you will have it memorized by the time we get to it. But as earth's darkest hours are dead ahead, and as Jesus warned us of the end of days, that the world would be subjected to the most intense bombardment of deception and false teaching and truthlessness ever poured out on humanity, God has a way to prepare. And the preparation is for us not to abandon ship and hide in hills, and not for us to stock up and you know, just take care of ourselves and our Christian compound, but for us to be those who guard our minds. And that's what the fourth principle is. Guard our minds from the deceptions and the spiritual horror show that Satan is going to ramp up as we get closer and closer to the end. And to make sure that we have a healthy mind. Because the spiritual battleground is our mind. And that's what Jesus warned us about. And that's what Paul, in the second verse, tells us about. Because Satan's all-out attack is on their mind. And the physical world meets the spiritual world in the realm of our minds. And there is only one firewall that can protect your mind from the invasion of malicious worms and the damage of deadly demonic viruses. Recently, the United States cybersecurity, working with Google, found out that some university somewhere in the heart of China had launched and unleashed this relentless attack on American institutions, and they were trying to get into the network that connects the institutions and the research with the Pentagon and all that. And of course, I mean, we all know cyber warfare always is going on. But they talked about how they did it and how that little open door just allowed in these malicious Trojan horses and viruses and the worms that would go in and cause all that they caused. But we don't think that that's what Satan is doing spiritually, and that the havoc that spiritual hackers can wreak on our souls is what we have to think about, because our minds are much like computers. And if we don't have a firewall of truth up, and if we don't protect and guard our minds, as the scriptures say, with the helmet of salvation and the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and our loins girt about with truth, then that malicious attack will have a very deadly effect on us. Far more, I think, than some of us realize what can happen. Well, what firewall allows us to resist the relentless attacks of the world of Satan? I mean, the Chinese, I mean, they're doing their thing, and other hackers around the world, and we have hackers here, and everybody's hacking. But What about the 24/7 real attack that's on our minds? What is the preparation spiritually we should make? Well, Paul says in this second verse and explains it, there's just one firewall that resists Satan's attack, and that is a mind, listen, fed a healthy diet of truth. So if for nothing else, if you need a February going on March encouragement to get back into your program of reading through the Bible, then what I would encourage you today is not just look at it as I'm reading through the Bible this year, but think about it, the larger picture. I need a regular, healthy diet of truth to survive the relentless hacking that Satan has unleashed on our minds. How is your truth intake today? Is it real? Are you feeding your soul what Peter calls the pure food of God's Word? Do you recognize, do you hold on to, and do you really know sound or healthy doctrine? If you look up at verse 1 of chapter 2, it's the last two words are sound doctrine. Everything in the spiritual world is based on sound, healthy doctrine. And a mind that's felt, that is fed healthy doctrine stays healthy and is guarded. It has a firewall. Healthy minds have a lifelong habit of being guarded, of keeping the firewall up, of feeding upon the truth. How healthy is your mind this morning? The scriptures tell us that all of our eternal destiny is based on embracing the truth. Remember what Jesus said, one of the most powerful statements in the scriptures is, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. You see, only the truth sets us free. Only the truth protects our mind. Only the truth keeps us healthy. Jesus Christ said, He is the truth we all need to cling to through life. He said, I am the truth. So when I read the Bible, I'm not just reading words and I'm not just getting facts and getting ready for a Bible trivia game or being, you know, knowing more Bible facts to, you know, to show that I know it. No. Truth is a person. Jesus Christ. And this is the word of truth, and this is the gateway through which we know Him and feed our souls. It's not just information. It's truth in a person that we know and love and walk through life with. And nothing matters more than our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, the incarnate and revealed in us Word of God, our only hope, especially as these dark days come. That is why nothing is so precious as the faith we have in God, His Word, and Christ's work for us. And that's why Paul sat to write this young church-planting pastor named Titus. Remember, serving on the island of Crete as a man deployed by the Apostle Paul in the power of God to reach this pagan island with Jesus Christ. And as Paul warned that the days would come that the world would be increasingly filled with false teachings about God and false doctrine. So to prepare, God says, I want you, Titus, to go out there and implement this grassroots, this person-to-person network of nurture and discipleship that would ensure that the church makes it through all the waves of the false doctrine that is going to permeate the world and increase as we get into the last days. So God wants men with healthy minds. Verse 2 says that the older men be sober. We saw that last time. That idea is an unintoxicated mind. Nephelios was the word. A lot of different English glosses, but it means balance. We don't let anything get us unbalanced, especially an external effect on us. And then reverent, that was the second word we looked at. That word means getting serious, going through life serious about God. So don't get unbalanced and stay serious. Then last week, or two times ago, we saw temperate, and that means wise living. This word encapsulates a whole way of life, sophronos, a wise person in the midst of foolish living people. But now we come to a second trio. It's interesting that these first three are all interrelated, but these last three are all introduced by this word sound. You notice what it says. It says sound in faith, love, and patience. And the construction is that the sound dominates and it characterizes all three. So what Paul said is these men who are sober and reverent and temperate are these men that are healthy. They're sound. But the first thing that we're supposed to be sound in is faith. Now, it's not enarthros. That means no article. It has an article there. It's sound in the faith. This isn't just believing stuff. You know, a lot of people believe all kinds of stuff. This is the faith. This is sound in the faith once and for all delivered by God. It's the faith, the true teachings about the real God, the true and living God, as Paul called him. And so what that means is sound in faith, hugainos piste is the actual Greek words that Paul wrote. It means that men in Christ's church were guarding a healthy mind. That hugaino means keeping it healthy and guarding it and making sure it's hygienic. And this morning, the question is, are you? Now, I know this is specifically for godly men, but did you know what? Everyone is facing spiritual warfare. All of us have Satan's nefarious cyber attack on our minds. And the same truth that helps older men guard healthy minds is the same truth all of us need to know. Well, Paul uses this. Look at verse 1 again. It says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now look at verse 2, sound in faith. You see this, the same. It's the very same Greek word. So sound doctrine, sound faith are both healthy. And both of them are based on the truth that we embrace. Now, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In my Bible, it's just one page over. Because Paul constantly stressed to Pastor Timothy in 2 Timothy and Pastor Titus, where we just were, that there is a growing wave of spiritual deception. That's why that tsunami caught my attention yesterday, because I watched for 5 minutes, you know, because it was breaking news and it was going to hit, and I was waiting because I thought it would be amazing to see that rise up out of the sea. Now, not to hurt anybody, I wish it rise up and drop. Because I thought, most of us, we don't realize that this wave of spiritual deception is just rising and swelling. It's hidden from our view, but Satan is constantly working on it, and he is orchestrating around the world. But Paul started this theme of spiritual deception when he warned the elders at Ephesus. Remember in Acts 20 when he commissioned, and don't turn there, we're going to just read his conclusion right here in 2 Timothy 4. But when Paul finished his work in the longest serving place that he was, in Ephesus, where he was for 3 years, do you remember how he brought the elders out to Miletus and they met with him? And do you remember how he said in Acts 20 that wolves were coming and that spiritual wolves were going to be attacking the flock and picking off the weak? And he says, guard. See, Paul warned about that. And then Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:14, earlier in this 2 Timothy book, that people should, the pastor should be guarding the truth. But now, in 2 Timothy 4, Paul tells us in his very last message. Now think about this. 2 Timothy 4 is Paul's last words, last recorded words, last written message to the church. This is the very tail end of his life. And Paul says, healthy doctrine means healthy souls. And those who don't guard healthy doctrine will have what happens in this verse. So 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, will be our introduction to looking at how all of us this morning, but specifically targeted to godly older men, must guard the spiritual intake of our souls, to make sure that what we're going to read about here doesn't happen to us. So 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4, let's stand together for the reading of God's word and remain standing for a word of prayer. And in Paul's very last message, sent by the Spirit of God, Paul is pleading to all of us to guard sound doctrine. This is Paul's heartbeat. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 4, I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Now that is about the most sobering intro you could get. Can you imagine how Timothy just took a breath? I mean, he's reading his best friend, his father in the faith. I charge you. I mean, this is very, very sober. Verse 2, preach the word. By the way, you can look up from your Bibles. Did you know that's what we're commanded to do? We're not commanded to entertain. We're not commanded to keep everybody feeling comfortable. We're commanded to declare what God said. That's what God called. God called proclamation of his word, of propositional truth, by people that he raises up, that he asks to do that, even when no one else wants to do it, or no one else likes it, or no one else even wants to hear it. So make sure, Paul said to Timothy, you preach the word, and be ready in season and out of season, and convince and rebuke. By the way, that's negative. Exhort, that's positive, with all long suffering and teaching. So just endlessly, Paul says, bombard them with the word of God. You know, positive, negative, in between. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Did you notice? There's our word, sound, healthy. Paul says, the time is coming in the history of the church when people won't endure. You know what they'll say? I don't need to hear another sermon. I don't need any more of that. I have enough of that. I don't like that. It doesn't make me feel good. They just say, I don't want all that stuff. I don't need it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, the end of verse 3, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They'll start collecting teachers that they like, that don't tell them what they need to hear, that don't convict and rebuke. And look at verse 4. With these teachers that just say whatever they want to hear, verse 4, they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's what's happening in our world today. The gradual dilution of the proclamation of what God says and the gradual rise of people who don't even know the truth. And they believe fables. They don't even know where they heard it. They don't know if it's poor Richard Ben Franklin or if it's from television or a movie or God said it. And they don't care. That's where the world's going. And Paul said, guard sound doctrine. Let's bow together before the Lord. Dear Father, I pray that this fourth quality from Titus 2, perhaps the most sobering of all of them, will grip our hearts. Because we're living through the time this is happening, right before our eyes, right in our city, right in our families, right across Christendom. And how I pray that we will hear you through your word, and that you will quicken us to what we need to do to guard a healthy mind in the midst of this sin sick, false teaching world in which we live. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You may be seated. At the end of Christ's earthly ministry, do you remember Jesus warned that the faith would be assaulted to the point that he said if it were possible at the tribulation time that the elect, if they could be deceived, they would be? Remember Jesus said that in Matthew 24 when we were doing the What's Next series? I talked about the global apostasy. Jesus warned about that. Jude and Peter repeated Christ's theme, and they pointed out in those two little books, you know, Jude and Peter's two little epistles, they pointed out the inroads that false teaching was making in the church. And then John, the last writing apostle, he writes a trilogy, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, where he actually describes what the false teachers were teaching. And then, finally, in Revelation, Jesus comes back to John and has him write out, as it were, and mail off 7 quick postcards. And that's what John did from the Isle of Patmos, the 7 letters to 7 churches. And we can see from Jesus' letters how false teaching had begun to deeply impact by the end of the first century. I mean, Jesus ascended back in the first third of the first century, and by the third third, by the end of the first century, the little letters that he wrote showed how far false teaching had permeated the church and the effect. So that's why, and just turn over the page back to Titus 2 with me, that's why Paul writes to Titus in chapter 2 that Christ's church is to be filled with the godly example of these highly useful men who are sound in the faith, healthy in the faith. They're supposed to be these beacons, these mile markers, these solid underpinnings of the church. And as the dark days of deception come, God wants the church filled with men who have guarded their minds, who have nurtured their minds to be healthy by fixing them on the Word of God. Now, just to tell you a little example of this, a while back when I was living in Tulsa, the phone rang once. The phone rang a lot. But the phone rang once, and it was really unusual. I don't remember who picked it up, but they just handed it to me. They couldn't understand it, and it was this man talking. And I picked it up, and he says, "Oh, this is Xing Sheng Chu." And I went, Xing Sheng Chu, yeah, where are you calling from? He says, "Singapore." I went, "Oh, thank you for calling us from Singapore. Never had anybody call me from Singapore." He said, "Oh, how are the buddies?" I thought, "The buddies, that's what I call my 4 youngest." I said, "Well, they're very well, thank you." He says, "How's Starbucks?" And I went, "Who is this?" He said, "I am at a rehab center in Singapore." And he said, "I couldn't graduate until I spent 1,200 hours in rehab." And he said, "They told me in Singapore I had to do something religious for 1,200 hours. And he said, so I went on Google, and he said, I typed in a series of words about Bible, listen, you know, fun and all that. And he said, and I found your site, and I decided my 1,200 hours of therapy would be, I would listen to every one of your 1,200 messages online. He said, I'm calling you because I just finished. And he says, I graduated from therapy, and he says, and I'm saved. And he says, I'm not a drug addict anymore, and I don't drink alcohol anymore. And he says, I have renounced my life of pornography. And he says, I'm moving back in with my wife and family. And he said, I feel like I know you. He says, I've listened for 1,200 hours. And he sent me in the mail a $50 bill. And he says, take your kids to that place you mentioned in your sermons. You could go for ice cream. And he said, if you have any money left over, buy one of those $4 cups of coffee you talk about. I said, you really did listen to all those. He says, yeah, and your wife's beautiful. And I said, well, but you know, only reason I say that is that this Singapore told them they had to get into a religion because they felt that this rehab center, these people were so desperate in their addictions that they needed something outside themselves to help them. And I'm so thankful the Lord directed that through the wonder of the web, that man there. But did you know what he said? He says, you know, it wasn't so much what you said. He said, it was the Word of God that you kept turn to. And he says, I listened, and he said, I found myself following along as I figured out where everything was over the months in my Bible. Did you know God wants us to be sound, to be grounded, to believe and teach doctrine which is recorded in God's Word? And the godly older men of the church should be those who know what they believe, who declare what they believe, who preface life with God says. And then we can see all the Xing Shun Chengs of this world be radically transformed just by us pointing to the source, which is Jesus Christ. You notice what Paul says. He says they are sound at the middle of verse 2, in the faith. It just says in faith, but literally this is the faith of God. This verse has a definite article. It's not a faith as in exercising something, but the faith, which describes the content of Christian doctrine as revealed in the Scripture. If you want to be highly useful to God, you should know and have a grasp of and a strong appetite for the faith revealed in this book. Now, when I talk about guarding a healthy mind, some people think, oh, you're going to preach about, you know, don't do all these bad things and don't pollute your mind. Well, that's a given. Because you won't have a healthy mind if you don't have a healthy appetite for God's Word, and sin makes us not want this book. In fact, sin will keep you from the Word of God, and the Word of God will keep you from sin. And so these healthy men have a behavior that is characterized by sound doctrine. And the health of the church starts with godly, older, leading men of the church who are an example to everyone and are a strong advertisement to what Paul says in Philippians 2:15. He says, we live in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. And God says, with a crooked and perverse world, He needs straight and godly examples. And that's what is the foundation of the church. God's discipleship program, right here in Titus 2, starts with men. And right from the earliest days, God says, if you want a church that is a beacon and a light in a crooked and perverse nation, focus upon guarding healthy faith. And there is nothing more timely for us because as the end of the physical world approaches, right on the heels of that comes Earth's darkest spiritual time. You know, I was amazed yesterday in all the coverage of the Chilean quake. You know, Chile's had the highest recorded earthquake ever recorded on the Earth, 9.5. decades back, and now they had an 8.8, which pales the Haiti quake in the magnitude. But you know what? The subset in all this, I don't know if you noticed it in the news, it says, has nature run amok? And I thought, has nature run amok? God has already promised that there will be earthquakes in diverse places. We haven't seen, this is, by the way, the scientists said, no, it's not, this is normal. We're not seeing any more active tectonic activity than is cyclical and normal. Just wait till it starts. See, it hasn't started yet, but we're seeing what the world does. I mean, they get scared. But I want you to turn back to 1 Timothy with me for just a moment, because in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to show you something, because maybe for no other reason, I've already stated this is what God wants, I've already stated this is what's healthy, but what happens for men that don't guard a sound, healthy mind spiritually? What can happen? Well, we see it all the time. You and I, we've heard of these people that nationally, you know, are exposed for their sin. You know, like Ted Haggard, you know, the NAE president in Colorado Springs. And, you know, I mean, we don't need to list all these off. We've all heard about them. But how do they do that? How do men that stand right like I am and teach the Word of God, how do they go so far off? Well, that's exactly what 1 Timothy 1 is all about. In 1 Timothy, we see what happens to those who do not guard their minds. What happens if you just don't guard your mind? What happens if you don't feed your mind healthy doctrine? Well, it's a very sobering result. Paul says unhealthy minds should beware of shipwrecking their faith. Now, this is if Titus 2 is sobering, this is far more sobering. Paul describes in 1 Timothy 1:19 and 20 the result of believers who did not guard themselves, believers who did not feed themselves the pure Word of God, and they faced the storms of deceptions and spiritual warfare, and their lives were neutralized. In other words, they amount to nothing for the Lord. Here Paul uses the word shipwreck to describe believers who neglect healthy minds and sound faith and who thrust sound doctrine. Now wait a minute, look up, think of this. If you believe right, you'll behave right. If you don't behave right, you're not believing right. Whatever is not of faith is sin. If you operate without believing what God says is true and responding to it, sin is lurking. And when sin takes root and begins to dominate our lives, it shipwrecks us. 1 Timothy 1:19, have faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck. Verse 20, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Boy, that's an intriguing couple verses. Have you thought about what is going on here? What can cause a person's life to be shipwrecked? Paul says in verse 19, it's neglecting sound doctrine. It's neglecting being grounded in the truth. It's getting swept away with false teachers and a belief in a false doctrine, such as believing that the rules count for everybody else, but just not for me. That's a false doctrine. That's the exceptionism we talked about a few weeks ago, saying that, yeah, that's for everybody else, not for me. You know, we think of believing that the Trinity isn't true. That's doctrine. Well, there's a lot of other parts of doctrine, too, and most of it has to do with the application of God's ownership of our lives, that we belong to Him. Paul refers to these in verse 19 in such a way we have to conclude they're saved. So we know that they didn't lose their salvation. In fact, my former pastor, John MacArthur, was preaching on these verses, and I still remember what he said. I wrote it down. I'll read it to you. This is what he said on verse 19. A good conscience is the rudder that steers the Christian life. Because these men rejected the pangs of their conscience and the truth, it is no wonder that in their error they suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. And then he added, it is possible for a believer to have his faith upset. And maybe that's another way to express the disaster of a shipwrecked faith. It is all too common for Christians to wreck their usefulness, their virtue, and their sanctification by believing errors. So these two notable men within the church did not feed a healthy mind, did not guard sound doctrine, and it shipwrecked their lives. And Paul warns that just as false teaching shipwrecked their lives, it can shipwreck us as well. That's why God wants men who guard healthy doctrine, who stay sound in the faith. And by the way, this is not new to our generation or Paul's generation. It has always been that the church is bombarded from outside with false doctrine and from inside with these that don't stay true to sound doctrine. At the end of days, when truth is under attack, lies will abound. And that's why Jesus says, watch out for false teachers. About a century ago, we were faced with a similar situation. It's almost the 100th year anniversary of when the term fundamental came around. You've heard of fundamentalists, and it's a negative term nowadays. But actually, the word fundamentalist came from 1909 to 1915 when the most leading Bible-believing, Bible-teaching men of the world got together and they wrote a letter to the church. It was called the Fundamentals. In fact, the men that got together were the who's who of 100 years ago. R.A. Torrey, who was D.L. Moody's assistant, who founded BIOLA, the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. So Reuben Archer Torrey, B.B. Wardfield, the dean, the great mind of Westminster, J.C. Ryle, who was a well-known pastor and devotional writer, G. Campbell Morgan, he was kind of like the John MacArthur of the day, the Bible verse-by-verse expositor, C.I. Schofield, a lawyer from Philadelphia who wrote the study Bible that almost every believer had for a generation, the Schofield Study Bible, James M. Gray, who was the president of Moody Bible Institute, and A.T. Pearson, kind of the Chuck Swindoll of 100 years ago, who was the most beloved devotional writer. Those men got together 100 years ago because they saw false doctrine coming so strongly, like a gigantic wave on the church. And so they wrote the Fundamentals, and it was a multi-volume set that distilled down what they called the fundamental, the foundational beliefs that would distinguish a true believer from a false or counterfeit one. And they boiled down all Christian theology 100 years ago to 7 essentials. Isn't that amazing? And then they published them. Actually, a multimillionaire published them and gave them away by the hundreds of thousands so that every church in America had this set of these fundamentals. And here's the list, by the way. This is the 100-year-old list of what they said we had to guard against ever allowing people to fall away from in the church. Number one, they said inspiration. That was their first fundamental. And what they said is all we know and believe about God is based on His Word. So they affirmed the inspiration and the reliable historicity. Did you catch that? Reliable historicity. In other words, that the Bible is not just this spiritual kind of poetic self-help guide, which the liberals would say it's fine, but it's reliable history, that it really happened. It's really inspired. Secondly, creation. I think it's fascinating. That was their second point. They said God is revealed from cover to cover in His Word as the creator of the universe. And just as He described in the Bible, they exposed the grave errors of evolutionism and Darwinism. See, that was just, you know, Darwin had just gotten back 30 years from his little beagle, you know, out to the Easter Island, the Galapagos Islands, and all of his evolutionary thought was being published in Britain. And so they responded immediately and said that creationism is biblical and evolutionism and Darwinism is false. Thirdly, they said doctrine. They said the third thing we should emphasize after inspiration and creation is doctrine, that God's Word teaches clear doctrines about Christ, and they specifically named the cults of their day that were presenting a false gospel. And the ones that they singled out were the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, Christian Science, and Spiritism, this occultic strain. And they said true doctrine stands against those. Fourthly, they said depravity. God's Word declares the reality of sin, so they affirm that man is not basically good, but is born a sinner. And that's because this idea of liberalism, that if you just clean up the world, everyone will get better. They said that's false. You clean up the world, man's heart is still desperately wicked. And so they affirm depravity. Number five, they affirm substitution. Now, this is the controversial one in our day. I think, well, all of them are, but this one's really. They said God's Word only presents biblical salvation as received by faith in the incarnate Word of Christ, who became sin for sinners to save them. So the idea of the substitutionary atonement of Christ, that's very controversial. And then the next volume, they continued on that with imputation. Now here's why it's controversial. They said God's Word teaches that salvation cannot be earned at any level, and it cannot be dispensed by any church or any cleric. And they said, we clearly expose the errors of Roman Catholicism and any other religion of human achievement and works righteousness. And you say, yeah, because you know what, nowadays, you know what's happening in the church? We think for the greater good of standing against social issues, we will do the lesser good of lowering the limits of who is really saved. And so nowadays, many of the most notable Bible teachers will be arm in arm with Roman Catholic clerics and a lot of other people and say that we are one together for the gospel so we can fight abortion or, you know, anything else. But you know what God has always said? Don't lower God's standard for salvation so that you can have a stronger coalition to clean up society. And that's, imputation is still one of the key doctrines. And finally, Christology. They fervently, that was their seventh volume. All error starts in some way with an incorrect view of Christ. They strongly affirm Christ's deity and the personal, visible return of Christ and the whole idea of Him being the Lord of the universe. So, healthy doctrine is what we need in Christ's church. Well, where are we today? Well, here's what George Barna recently found. I mean, I don't know who he's asking this to, but whoever he asks, less than half of all American adults can name the four Gospels. How do they know Bible doctrine if they don't even know the four Gospels? He found this. 60% of all Americans can't name five of the Ten Commandments. Thirdly, he found 40% of all Americans believe that Jesus sinned while He lived on earth. Half of all Americans believe that all you have to do is do enough good to get to heaven. And 40% of all Americans believe that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are just different expressions of the same God. We're the most Christian nation. The highest percentage of Christian giving and everything historically for 100 years. One British pastor, his name is John R.W. Stott, wrote, "The Christian landscape of the English-speaking world is strewn with the wreckage of derelicts, the ruins of those who began to build and were shipwrecked. The result is the great scandal of Christendom today called nominal Christianity. People have covered themselves with a decent but thin veneer of Christianity, and they don't know doctrine." I wonder this morning, God's discipleship program in Titus 2 is for Christ's church to focus on guarding healthy faith. How are you doing? How well do you know? If you were stuck at a table with a Bible, how much of your faith could you defend from the Word? You say, "Oh, no, I'd send my Sunday school teacher. Oh, I'd send one of the elders." No, God didn't say send one of the elders. God says we are supposed to be nurturing our souls. Be sure that you're in a lifelong process of guarding and feeding your heart and mind. And as 1 Timothy 4 says, look for evidence of your progress. Ask people, say, "Do you see evidence?" 1 Timothy 4:15 says that your profiting may appear to all, that you should show your progress. And then obey God by a healthy diet of sound doctrine, and then share your life with others. You see, you know why it's so hard to disciple in the church? Because we're not nurturing our souls and we have nothing to share with someone else. So, real quickly, how do we apply this? How can you apply this? I'll give you three quick applications. Number one, learn some healthy verses. If you want to have a healthy soul, it starts with not just reading this and trying to keep up with your reading chart, but digging out and finding the key verses that explain God's solid, healthy doctrine and memorize them. Now, for example, many years ago when I started out and left Grace Community Church and started my first church, they had in New England this list, this old-fashioned list from a Bible Institute called the 108 Verses Every Believer Should Know. Now, that's an example. Do you know the core verses of Christian doctrine? Number two, use a healthy study Bible. Get a sound doctrine study Bible. You know, I think of a generation ago, it was Scofield, and when I was young, it was Ryrie. I would say personally, because I collect study Bibles, I have every study Bible I've ever seen advertised. I've bought one. I've read all the notes of all of them. I have them all in my office. The most recent one that I read every note of was the MacArthur Study Bible, 2,240 pages. It is probably the most comprehensive answer to every theological question that you could ever think of. Every passage, every doctrine of the Bible is profiled and highlighted. But find a healthy study Bible and use that Bible to trace doctrines in the Word of God, see how the Scriptures present the doctrines, and though they cost a lot of money, if you want to guard your soul, you should have a source of healthy doctrine. Learn those verses. Learn the 108 verses. In fact, if you wonder what they are, every week, the following week, what I say this Sunday is in a booklet right on the wall next Sunday. And the tail end, I actually printed out all the 108 verses every believer should know, and they'll be on the website this week. If you don't have a Bible memory program, get one. If you don't have a study Bible, get one. And finally, the third thing to get started today, not only learn healthy verses and use a healthy study Bible, but reference some healthy theology books. I think if you're serious about teaching the Bible, you should have a systematic theology that you can use to examine. This morning, someone asked me a question. I was walking around saying hello, and they said, "Hey, where does it say in the Bible that Satan can still go to heaven? You mentioned that in the sermon." And I told them, and I explained how we got to that. But I said, "You know what you need? A good systematic theology." And here's the last one. Invest in a key tool for understanding systematic theology. The most comprehensive systematic theology of the day is Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology. I looked it up online. 1,264 pages, $30 online. I spent a lot more than that for mine. But did you know Wayne Grudem's monumental work covers every doctrine? And you know what he did? This is what I love. He starts with the Reform view, he gives the Renewal view, which is the Charismatic, then he gives the Arminian view, and then he even says what the Roman Catholics say, because about 90% of all Roman Catholic theology is true, and then he says, "But this is what I believe." I love it. He exposes to every stream of theology, and then he says, and this is where I am. And I would say I agree with him about 95% of the time. And if that's too heavy for you, there's Ryrie's Basic Theology, half the size of it, for $22. But you need, if you're going to teach the Bible, and especially if you're ever going to disciple others, they're going to ask you questions and you need a resource. Instead of asking someone else to answer it, you answer it and you'll never forget what you learned. Guard a healthy mind. Let's all stand together for a word of prayer before we go. Father in heaven, as the dark days of the end come, and before you, Lord Jesus, take your church from this world so that you can restore the broken down foundations of Israel and accomplish the end of the world. Before that event, this is going to be the darkest place spiritually. Deception is going to abound, and how you want us to not shipwreck, but you want us to have a healthy doctrine and sound doctrine. And I pray that some of your saints this day will begin learning healthy verses, memorizing what they believe, and going beyond just carrying a Bible around and get a study Bible and start studying intently doctrine and fortify that with a good systematic theology. Lord, help us to guard a healthy mind in a sin-sick world for your glory in these dark days. In the precious name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.